Well, this has been an interesting year, has it not? You know, with political campaigning in full swing, I think the level of spending on political ads is probably higher this year than it's ever been. And it's obvious we're in the midst of a particularly important election year, and not just in terms of choosing a president, but there's also many key races across the United States. But think for a moment about how people make decisions regarding the candidates that they support, the candidates that they're going to vote for. You know, informed voters know that it's very important to look at the record of what a candidate has actually done in the past and not just take at face value what they say. But there are also many who are poorly informed voters. You know, how often have you encountered people who have latched onto a political figure who perhaps is good-looking and a really good speaker and kind of compelling in the way they present things, one who makes campaign promises that sound wonderful on the surface, but you don't have to dig very deep before you realize that these things they're either unrealistic or just flat-out wrong. But perhaps you know people that, hey, I like this guy. I like the way he talks. I like the way he looks. It's sad that, unfortunately, so many voters are like that, that they're just all too plentiful. Well, you know, I think, in a sense, the situation that the Apostle Paul was dealing with in Corinth was kind of like this. Remember, false apostles had come to the Corinthian church, and just like skilled politicians, they were slick and they were polished. They were impressive in their speech. They could conduct themselves well. They had clever arguments. And they claimed connections with the Jerusalem apostles, and evidently they had presented letters of commendation that undoubtedly were forgeries. And they sought to elevate their own standing, and at the same time, they sought to downplay Paul. They sought to undermine his authority so that they could win for themselves loyalty of the Corinthians and get Paul to be phased out. Well, sadly, they were succeeding with their devious methods. And so Paul penned this letter that we call 2 Corinthians to defend his apostleship and to reignite the Corinthians' commitment to the Lord and to his word. Well, as we've seen, 2 Corinthians is arguably the most personal of all of Paul's letters. And in the last few weeks, we've been in chapters 10, 11, and 12. And I think you would agree that these three chapters really are intense in terms of their level of personal relationship Paul is expressing to the Corinthians. You know, here he's dealing with a difficult situation. And in our passage this morning, I think you'll find that his level of concern for the Corinthians is on full display. You know, as the man who founded the church in Corinth, the one who brought the gospel to them in the first place, and the one who has remained with them for a year and a half now and teaching them the scriptures and laboring for their spiritual growth, you know, over that period of a year and a half, he had developed a close relationship with them. But now, Paul was finding himself in a position where his influence was being greatly challenged. As the true apostle appointed by the Lord, how was Paul responding to that challenge? Well, I invite you to look back at chapter 11. These are a couple of verses that we looked at again last week, but I think it's important to really get the context of what Paul's doing here. If you look in chapter 11, look at verse 22. Here's how Paul responded to the false apostles. He said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Aye, more so, and far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death," and so on. So Paul made it clear that he matched all the claims of these false apostles except one. They claimed to be servants of Christ, which to Paul was a joke. And after mentioning their claim, Paul declared, "I speak as if insane." These false apostles were, in fact, not serving the Lord at all, but were really serving themselves. And so in contrast, Paul went on to expound on his faithful service to Christ, listing countless ways he had suffered over the course of his ministry. And that's what we find running down through chapter 11. Well, this morning, as we come to the second half of chapter 12, Paul continues in that vein, But here he speaks more directly to the Corinthians regarding his personal relationship with them and his service to them, and ultimately his service to the Lord. And he talks about what that has looked like. And so here this morning we have the opportunity to listen in to the Apostle Paul as he challenges the Corinthians to think rightly. To think rightly. And just regarding himself and his ministry. And here, what he does is put on display what faithful, self-sacrificing ministry looks like. So in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, Paul posed a challenge to the Corinthians' thinking. But at the same time, we're going to find he poses a challenge to our own thinking as well, as we measure our service to the Lord against the godly example that Paul has set. And so, with that thought in mind, our theme for this morning is this, that every believer is called to honor the Lord through the challenging work of faithful service. That's what we are called to do. So let's begin by reading our passage in its entirety to get the flow of Paul's thought. So we're in chapter 12, picking up at verse 11. Paul writes, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. For all your and all for your upbuilding, beloved." So, you know, here he expresses the depth of his love and concern for the Corinthian church. And he reveals to us in this passage seven characteristics of a faithful servant. So a faithful servant, first of all, serves willingly, not doing what is necessary, even for the ungrateful. So look again at verse 11. He says, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody." Well, he begins by declaring that he has become foolish. That seems like kind of a strange thing for an apostle to declare, isn't it? That he has become foolish? Well, you might wonder in what sense is he talking, but in the greater context, his meaning is clear. He made this declaration because he had engaged in the foolishness of boasting, as he has described it. He had presented a list of his own life experiences in defense of his apostleship, and he regarded it as foolishness because he was talking about himself, which was utterly distasteful to him. The calling of his ministry was to point people to Christ, not to himself. And so he says, this is foolishness. And now he's completed his argument, his task of boasting, as he calls it. It's been finished. Well, you'll remember that in the second half of chapter 11, he recited one example after another demonstrating the superiority of his level of commitment and service to the Lord compared to the false apostles. And then in the opening verses of chapter 12, he capped his foolish boasting with the factual account of his being transported to heaven itself, as we saw in our study 2 weeks ago. So now he says, there, it's done. I've become foolish. And why was he willing to do this? Well, it goes back to what he said in chapter 12, verse 1. In 12:1, he said, Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. Boasting is necessary. The fact of the matter is that a faithful servant of the Lord, Paul was willing to do what was needed to counter the false apostles. You know, this exercise of talking about what he had been through to serve the Lord was distasteful to him, but he knew it was necessary to display the depth of his commitment to gospel ministry in contrast to his apostles. His opponents, who were seeking a life of ease. It was essential for him to expose the false apostles for what they were. "I have become foolish," he says. And then he goes on to explain why he felt he must take this step. And it was because, by their silence, the Corinthians had compelled him to do it. Too many of the Corinthians were coming under the influence of these false apostles. And they were saying things that they were latching onto them and disregarding Paul. Commentator Murray Harris explains the situation this way. He writes, "It was not really the foolish boasting of his opponents that had driven Paul to boast, but the folly of the Corinthians in heeding it and their failure to rally to Paul's defense." For himself, Paul could brush off the attacks and insults against him. And I don't think Paul really took these things personally. To him, insults were not that big a deal. But the problem was that some of the Corinthians were falling prey to the lies of his opponents. And that was putting the church in great danger. And yet there were those within the church who knew the truth about Paul. And what did they do? Nothing. They remained silent. You know, can you imagine having the Apostle Paul as the man who led you to Christ and who established your church, who taught you the scriptures for a year and a half? Wouldn't he be special to you? And then imagine a few years later a group of outsiders coming into your church and telling you that Paul was a fraud. Would you remain silent in the face of their lies? I would certainly hope not. But that's what the Corinthians did. They chose not to make an issue of it. And that's why Paul goes on to say that contrary to their response of silence, he says, "Actually, I should have been commended by you." And he was not looking for accolades. He was just saying that the Corinthians should have come to his defense. And their failure to respond to the accusations against him, were the Corinthians showing respect and gratitude to Paul? Not at all. Quite the opposite. Because in reality, they knew that he was not inferior to the false apostles. Paul says, "For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles." Well, just as we saw back in chapter 11, verse 5, Paul again uses this phrase, "most eminent apostles," to refer not to any of the true apostles of Jesus, but this is a term that he's using for the false apostles. Literally, the phrase he uses means super apostles. In fact, if you have an ESV, that's how they've translated. It's an accurate translation. It's a term of sarcasm Paul uses to point to their self-exalting tendencies. And in contrast to these self-proclaimed super apostles, Paul had demonstrated to the Corinthians through his ministry to them that he was a genuine apostle. And so the God-honoring thing they should have done was to come to Paul's defense. Well, then in contrast to the arrogance of Paul's opponents, verse 11 ends with a statement demonstrating that Paul was characterized by humility. Again, look at the end of verse 11. He says, "For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody." You know, in saying this, Paul may have been making reference to what the false apostles were saying about him. They may have been saying, "This Paul that has been influencing you guys, he's really a nobody." You know, that's certainly a possibility. But regardless, his point is that it is true, his apostleship had nothing to do with him. He did not appoint himself as an apostle. He did not have any special credentials. The Lord chose him simply because he chose him, not because of any innate qualities that Paul possessed. He was a nobody, and his calling and his ministry accomplishments were not of him, but were entirely of God's grace. So, we've seen that Paul here has demonstrated to us that a faithful servant of the Lord is one who serves willingly, doing what is necessary, doing what is right, even for those who are ungrateful and unsupportive and indifferent. But beyond doing what is needed, a godly servant is also one who perseveres in the face of external opposition. Look at verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. So the members of the church of Corinth really had no excuse for not coming to Paul's defense, because they were eyewitnesses of the key evidence that God had provided that had confirmed the reality of Paul's apostleship, mainly that he had performed miracles before them. The Lord had uniquely gifted the apostles to perform miracles that served to verify the truth of their message. The expositor's commentary makes the point that the term signs, wonders, and miracles are not three different things, but rather three aspects of the same supernatural event. Miracles refers to demonstrations of God's divine power performed through a human agent. The term wonders describes the awe that is evoked to those who witness a miracle. And then the signs refers to the fact that the miracles point to the reality that the possession of God's power stands as proof that the speaker is one who is speaking with God's authority. So in Paul's case, you know, you might wonder, well, what miracles did he perform in Corinth? Well, when you go to the book of Acts, you'll find that there are none of them that were recorded there, but Paul states here that the evidence was unmistakable. He had performed miracles in Corinth as the ultimate sign of a true apostle, and these people that he's writing to knew it. But notice he says in verse 12 that they were performed among the Corinthians with all perseverance. Why would he need to persevere? Well, it's because he faced strong opposition. You might recall that when we began our study of 1 Corinthians months ago, we found that after encountering a coldly unreceptive audience in Athens, Paul went on to Corinth, a city that had an entirely different set of challenges. As a city that was worldly and prosperous and morally corrupt, Corinth represented a very difficult place for evangelism. And as if dealing with an extremely sinful pagan culture wasn't hard enough, Acts 18:6 says that the Jews of the synagogue there resisted Paul and blasphemed. In the face of strong opposition, evidently Paul was fearful, but the Lord's grace was greater. And so in Acts 18, verse 9, we read that the Lord appeared to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid any longer." Paul was afraid. "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And so what did Paul do? Well, here in verse 12, we read that Paul performed the signs of a true apostle with all perseverance. He kept going. He was patient. He kept working. He kept proclaiming the gospel. Paul's ministry in Corinth was not easy, but after receiving the Lord's assurance, he persevered. He remained faithful to the Lord and continued with the work of ministry in spite of the opposition that he faced. And as a result, many in Corinth came to faith, just as the Lord had said. So, what does faithful servanthood look like? Well, we've seen it's characterized by a willingness to serve, doing what is necessary, what needs to be done, even among those who show no gratitude. And secondly, it also is characterized by perseverance, remaining faithful to the Lord in spite of obstacles, difficulties. But in addition to these things, a faithful servant is one who serves without partiality. Look at verse 13. "For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong." Here we see evidence of another charge the false apostles had made against Paul. They were accusing Paul of neglecting the Corinthian church, of devoting himself to the other churches, and treating the Corinthians as inferior. And that, of course, was patently false. Paul poured his life into every church he served. That's why he said in chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, he said this, "I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. But then with a bit of irony, Paul points out in verse 13 that it's true that in one respect he had not treated the Corinthians the same as he had the other churches that he'd served. In their case, he did not become a burden to them by exercising his apostolic right to receive financial support. Instead, he chose to minister to the church in Corinth for free, didn't charge them anything. And so with tongue in cheek, he ends verse 13 by saying, "Forgive me for this wrong." You know, as fallen humans, we may be tempted in our service to work harder or to give special attention to those we like, and maybe not so much to those we find hard to get along with or those that we don't like. But just as Paul did not show favoritism to any of the churches he served, so any faithful servant of the Lord treats those whom they serve without partiality. And beyond that, a faithful servant seeks the best interest of those they serve. Look at verse 14. "Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." Well, Paul had visited Corinth twice before. Obviously, his initial visit, his original visit, was when he presented the gospel and established the church, and then he remained there for a year and a half. His second visit was the painful visit that we've talked about in earlier lessons, when he went there to confront them after learning that false apostles had arrived from Jerusalem who were posing a very real threat to the church. And that visit, of course, did not go well. Well, Paul had planned a third visit, but then he canceled it, as he mentions here in chapter 2 of this letter. And that change in plans led to an accusation from the false apostles that Paul was an undependable, yes and no, uncommitted kind of guy. And of course, Paul explained that the actual reason for canceling his trip to Corinth was to spare them the pain of another contentious visit. But then, as we learned in chapter 7 of this letter, Titus had connected with Paul and reported to him that the Corinthians had indeed repented. And so here Paul explains that he is now ready to make that third visit. Is he planning to ask them for financial support? No. His practice, he says, will remain the same because he doesn't want to be a burden to them. And notice he spells out the fact that he has no desire to receive any material support for them. But what does he desire to do instead? He said, "I do not seek what is yours, but you." Meaning that what he wants is to see their hearts totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be obedient to God's word. And then in the second half of the verse, he illustrates his point. Look at the second half of verse 14. "For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." So the illustration that Paul is offering here is one that you could put this way. You know, you probably would not expect a 10-year-old child operating a lemonade stand to give his or her earnings to their parents to support them in some course that they were going to be taking in the evening. You know, that's just not how it works. The normal expectation is that the parents provide support for the children. And so by analogy, since Paul is the one who led the Corinthians to Christ, in that sense is their father, and they are his children, he doesn't expect his spiritual children to support him. His only desire is for their spiritual well-being. He says, "What I want is you." He then presents us with a fifth aspect of his ministry, that a faithful servant is one who serves sacrificially. Verse 15. "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Interesting statement. You know, Paul speaks as though his life is like a bank account, and he's willing to spend every penny of that account toward the spiritual welfare of the Corinthians. But more than spending what he has for them in a material sense, he's also willing to give them every aspect of himself. He's willing to be expended personally, devoting his time and every ounce of his energy to serving them, all for the sake of their souls. And then he continues to build on this idea that he's their spiritual father and they are his children. It is his responsibility to seek their best interest, their spiritual well-being. That was verse 14. And now in verse 15, he declares that as their spiritual father, he is willing to support them with everything he has. Look at the second half of verse 15. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul says, if I love you more, that is, if I love you as a spiritual father, sacrificing all to provide for you, am I to be loved less? That is, will you Corinthians not grant the love that children owe their father? Paul's love for them could not be deeper. He served them sacrificially, just as a loving father makes sacrifices for his children. And yet, by not coming to his defense, the Corinthians had shown very little love for him. Well, so far we've seen that a faithful servant willingly does what is necessary, even for the ungrateful. A servant is one who perseveres in the face of opposition and difficulty, serves without partiality, that is, without favoritism, seeks the best interests of those being served, and serves sacrificially, putting others' interests ahead of their own. And that brings us to a sixth characteristic. A faithful servant serves with integrity. Verse 16. Be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Sounds like a little sarcasm. Yeah, absolutely. You know, here we find that Paul refutes the accusation that he has been deceitful. The false apostles had accused Paul of being crafty and deceitful. They said, this is how Paul operates. The first half of the verse tells us that that accusation was related to the fact that Paul did not accept financial compensation from the Corinthians. I did not burden you myself, as he puts it. So again, he's talking about the financial support. The accusation against him then was that Paul had deceived the Corinthians into thinking that he was not in gospel ministry for the money, when he really was. Furthermore, Paul's accusers claimed that Paul was planning to use accomplices to take money from the Corinthians and give it to Paul. So in verses 17 and 18, Paul refutes the charge that he was using accomplices. Verse 17, certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? You know, here it becomes apparent that the accusation was related to the offering for the church in Jerusalem that Paul had discussed back in chapter 8. Paul's opponents were claiming that Paul sent his protégés to collect the Jerusalem offering, and that instead of delivering the money to Jerusalem, instead of giving it to the poor, it would actually line Paul's pockets. And so in verse 17, Paul uses a rhetorical question to flatly deny that he had taken any advantage of them. And then in verse 18, he reiterates the point that he made back in chapter 8. There he explained that the offering would be handled with the utmost integrity. You remember, we talked about that at length in that study. It would be handled with the utmost integrity by sending Titus, whom they knew and loved and trusted, along with a man identified simply as the brother. It's somebody else that they knew and trusted. And once again, he uses a rhetorical question asking, Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? With the assumed response of course not. And then Paul asks them to consider one final question. He says, did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? Paul is not at all reluctant to offer himself and his co-workers up to the most detailed scrutiny. He's saying, you know, you check us out. He knows that they have consistently served the Corinthians with absolute integrity. Well, then in verse 19, Paul displays to us a final and paramount characteristic of faithful service. And here he demonstrates that a godly servant ultimately serves to please the Lord. Verse 19. All this time, you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So here Paul pauses in his message to the Corinthians, suggesting that their take on everything that he has said in this letter up to this point has been a defense of himself to them. But it isn't true. Paul's primary concern isn't to please them, but to please the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul expressed his point this way. He said, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." That's 1 Corinthians 4, the first five verses. Well, Paul's making the same point here in verse 19. Everything he had explained to them, he had been saying as a servant of Christ, whose motives and actions were like an open book to God. He's saying, "I've done everything openly, and it's God who is my witness." And so his ultimate aim has been to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. But what about his relationship with the Corinthians? Well, notice the end of verse 19. He says, "Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit?" No, I'm sorry, wrong verse. "We've been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved." His aim for them was simply to build them up in the faith. That was Paul's ministry goal. We saw last time that to present every man complete in Christ is the way he put it to the church in Colossae. The expositor's commentary puts it this way. Paul's aim in all his relations with the Corinthians, especially his correspondence, was not personal vindication, but their edification. So, there is what a servant looks like. So let's consider some implications and applications. You know, I thought it was very appropriate that this passage fell just 1 week after the ministry fair. You know, I hope you all had a chance last week to go into the gym and just see the amazing range of ministries that people in Countryside are involved in, different ways of serving the Lord. And I hope also that you were challenged to get involved in serving in some way, if you were not already. As we learned back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is, each one of us who is in Christ has been given giftedness from the Spirit in order to serve in some capacity for the benefit of all. That's God's design, that every one of us should be involved in serving God as He has equipped us. And in this passage this morning, we've witnessed the Apostle Paul's example of what God-empowered faithful service looks like. And so with that in mind, here are some questions this passage should raise for each one of us. The first one is this. In whatever way you are serving, whether you're taking meals to people, whether you're working with kids, whatever you might be doing, when in whatever way you're serving, when some act of service is necessary, do you pursue it for the benefit of others, even when no one may notice or no one may be supportive of you? You know, Paul was just kind of ignored. Here he was serving them intensely, and they weren't defending him. They weren't doing anything for him. But do you serve in that way? When you see something that needs to be done, you just do it. Secondly, is your work of service characterized by perseverance and patience when obstacles arise? Rocky Wyatt used to say, ministry is messy. And he's quite right. There's just all kinds of issues that come up. And do you persevere when you are involved in ministry? Even when there's troubles, when there's difficulties, when there's obstacles, do you keep on going? Paul did? Do you treat others with fairness and without showing favoritism? You know, how do you interact with other people? Does your love for people compel you to serve for the spiritual benefit of others without expecting anything in return? You know, this is Philippians 2. Do you seek the interests of others is really the point here. Certainly Paul did. Number 5, are you willing to sacrifice your time, resources, and energy? You know, this is what we're called to do, to spend ourselves. Number 6, do you serve others with integrity? Can people rely on you in every circumstance? You know, when you promise to do something, when you commit to something, can they count on you? Can you be trusted? And then lastly, number 7, are you seeking to honor and please the Lord by serving His people in a way that will build them up in the faith? You know, that's really what the church is all about. We're here to sharpen each other, to encourage each other, to help each other grow in our relationship with the Lord. Well, this has been kind of a quick review of these verses, but I hope that there's some food for thought here. Certainly there should be for all of us. Well, let me close this in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. Father, as we were reminded in the worship service this morning, Your Word is so vital to us. And Father, we thank You for the example that You have set down, even in this passage of the Apostle Paul. When we think of how deep his relationship was with the Corinthians and how he labored on their behalf, Father, I pray that You would encourage each one of us in whatever ways You have called us to serve one another, that You would bring these thoughts that we've talked about this morning to mind, that we would serve You in a way that is pleasing to You in all respects, that we would work hard without expecting anything in return, but would just keep the edification of one another foremost in our thoughts, so that we would be honoring and pleasing to You. And so, Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together, and we pray that You would use Your Word in our lives to challenge us and to grow us, that we would become more and more like Jesus. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.